Okay, you can open your Bible to Acts chapter 22, if you would. We've started into that chapter. This is the third week there, and we've not got very far. We've not made it too far because we've been kind of dissecting what Paul says in this section. So I got a fair amount. It doesn't seem like it on your paper, but things that I want to cover tonight. So I'm going to start right with the introduction, and I want to do this. I'll just start there. It says, last week, when we stopped our study in Acts, we were listening as Paul gave his defense to those who desired to have him put to death. He reminded those he was speaking to that he had been as they were. They desired to kill him because they believed that he was against the Mosaic law. And I wanted to go back. Today, I just felt the need to, a couple days ago, whenever I was putting this together, to go back here just as a reminder. In Acts 21:21, whenever he arrived at Jerusalem, here's what he was told. It says this, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So those were just some of the lies that were spread about Paul. And whenever I read that, it was a reminder to me, and I wrote this alongside on right with a pen on the side of that thing there, and I put this on my page. I said, be careful what you hear and be careful what you believe, because there is so much of this that went on there, which really caused all of this at the end of chapter 21 to unfold, that all this misunderstanding, people heard things, rumors that floated around, and they just drew their own conclusions, and they started to teach things that were not correct. They said that Paul was teaching people, the Jews or the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, and they said that he's telling people that they shouldn't circumcise their children, nor should they walk after the customs. And none of those things were accurate. They were all rumors, but they had been circulated enough that they were being accepted as truth. And I can assure you that the same things happen today. People start things and say things about other people, and it's a good reminder to us that when we hear something and we don't know the source, even if you do, I mean, what's the positive? What's the positive in passing on something about somebody? That's not what we're supposed to do, and that's what they were doing. And this, you can see right here how it all ended up. Paul was almost killed, and he's going to be taken, and he's going to be sent to Rome as a prisoner. Sure, God would use that he would use this as kind of a springboard to launch him to Rome, but it doesn't mean that they were not accountable for what these people that were spreading these rumors about Paul. They were accountable for that. And so I just need to say that as believers, that's not the way that we are to be, you know. If we hear something, we keep it to ourselves. And a lot of times when, you know how it is, when things get passed on from one person to another, they become exaggerated a whole lot as it goes on down the line. And so just be careful. That's what I wanted to say with that. But let me go on to the next paragraph. It says, these were some of the lies that have been spread concerning Paul. Then when he was seen in the temple, it was believed that he had brought a Gentile beyond the Gentile courtyard. Okay, if you remember that he had been seen with Trophimus, not outside that Gentile courtyard, but he had been seen with him previously. And so whenever the Jews saw him in the temple, they just took for granted that he had brought Trophimus, the Gentile, into the area where the Gentiles were not permitted to be. So I'll go back to this. For this reason, they attacked him. So in his defense that he gives in chapter 22, and I'm jumping ahead to a lot here, he's explaining to them how he used to persecute people of the way, that's what Christianity was called, and that he had been given letters to get or to capture, maybe that would be a better word, to bring back the Christians that were in Damascus, really to sentence them to death. That was the idea. But as he was going on the Damascus road, he met the Lord and his life was forever changed. Let me read 6 through 11. Watch the verses. I just want to get your mind back to this whole defense. And we know it's a defense because that's what he says in verse 1. But in verse 6, he says this, 6 to 11. It says, and it came to pass, he's reviewing what happened. Remember in this defense, let me say this. He relates to the people basically in 1 through 5, saying, I was just like you. I was the temple representative. I was defending the temple like you were. I was defending Judaism. I was just zealous toward God. I was willing to fight even to the death for what I believed in, but he come to understand it was all wrong. And so he goes on to tell what changed him. So verse 6 now. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and behold, a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And I told you the last 2 weeks that right there, all the Phariseeism was gone. It was right there. And Paul, that is such an important point when you come to verse 8, because at that moment, it's so easy just to read right over it and you miss what, and we don't stop to think. What did he think in his mind? At that point, he came to understand that everything that he was living for was all wrong. Everything. Everything that he had given his life to was nothing. The word that he used was nothing but dung. That's all it was. That's what he realized right there. The people that he was persecuting who were followers of Jesus, whom he believed was dead and remained dead, now he finds out that he's in heaven and he's speaking to Paul. Verse 9. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And we talked about that before, and I want to get back to that tonight, but not right at this moment. It says, And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. So here's the guy, you talk about a changed life, he's going to grab people by the hand and basically escort them out of Damascus because they're followers of the way. Turns out that he's the one that gets led by the hand into Damascus, and now he becomes one of the followers of the way. What's your paper? It was when Paul met the Lord that his life changed forever. He was truly humbled, which is seen as he falls into the dust of the earth. That's what it said in verse 7. He said, And I fell into the ground, heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But here's the application. I wanted to go back to this for a moment. The next week I'll back up and I'll relook at what I taught you, and then I'll think, you know what, there's another way to look at that. And so I wanted to show you this. Watch this. This is what happens when a person is truly saved. They are deeply humbled as they come to understand the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone whose life has not changed has never met the Savior. We are people of pride, self-righteousness, and self-confidence. A sinner may not be deep into an immoral lifestyle to see a drastic change, but the change certainly does affect the self-righteousness, the self-confidence, and the pride. The sinner is humbled when they meet the Lord. And we've talked about this verse many times, but it's so important. It says this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we tend to think of that on the exterior of an individual, and that is often the case, but mainly I think it's on the inside, because it strips us, when we meet the Lord, it strips us of our self-righteousness, and it strips us of our self-confidence, and it strips us of our pride, and we come to realize what we really are. Watch the words of Calvin that I came across here, and I'll show you these, and I quote, he said, Again, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face. and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. For we always seem to ourselves righteous and upright and wise and holy. This pride is innate in all of us, unless by clear proofs we stand convinced of our own unrighteousness, foulness, folly, and impurity. Moreover, we are not thus convinced if we look merely to ourselves, not also to the Lord, who is the sole standard by which this judgment must be measured. Unquote. How true it is, the change that comes in the individual when they stand before the Lord, when they meet Christ, when they come to know him as Savior, that's part of the conviction that comes, and you come to realize that you are nothing, just like Paul right here, that he fell to the ground, and whenever he found out who it was that he was hearing, he came to realize that all of his life before that was all wasted. It was all for nothing. And that is basically what happens whenever somebody is saved, that we come to the place where we realize that the way that I was living and what I was living for was all wrong. It was all wrong. It was all sinful. It was all pride. It was all folly. It was foulness. It was unrighteousness. It was impurity. It was all of that. And we don't realize that until we come to be face to face with the Lord, until we come to know him as Savior. So I say all that, and I want to go, and I'm going to say one more thing, and then I'm going to move on. That is a mark of true salvation. And I say that because there are a lot of people that profess to know Christ as Savior, but you don't see any kind of evidence like this. You know, they hear the story about Paul and on the Damascus Road, and they never give a thought to the fact that that's what happens to the believer. That's what happens to the sinner whenever they come to be a believer. These are the changes that take place. Maybe not to this extent. He's not going to make you or I an apostle. He's not going to do that. But it certainly does humble us. And it changes our perspective. It changes our attitude. And it changes many, many things. It changes your priorities in life. They completely turn around. I remember my own life whenever I got saved. And anyhow, we'll keep going here and see how it works. It's the wire. So I'm going to go to the pulpit mic. So anyhow, whenever I come to know the Lord and how it changed the priorities in my life, things that used to be important, whenever they came into the light of the glory of Christ, not like this on the Damascus Road, don't get me wrong, but when they came into the light of the glory of Christ, I began to realize that was not what was important in life. It was not what was important. And so I distinctly remember one of the things that God impressed upon me in the midst of all of that whenever I got saved was the fact of how important my family was now, how important my family was, and to make sure I knew this, I needed to be the one that needed to be the leader in order to get them pointed in the right direction. That needed to be on me, and it was on me. And so it was just a complete change in my life, just a complete change. So anyhow, just wanted to point that out about that change. Watch 22:12 now, if you would. So now he's going to talk about Ananias. Watch this. And one Ananias, and he's going to do this for a specific reason, and I'll show you. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all Jews which dwelt there. So now you would wonder, you know, what's the point of bringing this guy up? Well, remember now, he's talking to Jews who wanted to kill him. And so now he's going to reach back into his own testimony, and he's going to reference a guy that was a Jew, that was a devout man according to the law, which they said he was against, that had a good report of all the Jews. And he's going to show that Ananias was also of the way. He was also a follower of Christ. So watch what I have on your paper. Now Paul tells them about Ananias and tells them that he was a devout man according to the law, had a good report among the Jews. Do not miss what he's doing here. He is letting his listeners know that Christianity was not something that had been made up by the Gentiles.
Here was Ananias, who was also a Jew, and was also of the way. It was Jesus of Nazareth, whom they knew to be Jewish. They spoke to him. It was Ananias, who was a devout Jew, who was involved. So far, the whole thing is Jewish. And that's what Paul's relating to them. This is not something that has been concocted by Gentiles somewhere and been made up. That's not what it is. That's not what it is by any means. Watch 22:13. Speaking of Ananias, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. Kind of tells you that Paul was down on his knees at that time. But I just wanted to show you one thing here. Notice that Ananias calls Paul brother to show that this devout Jew had no animosity toward Paul, but considered him to now be family. They were of the same family. Verse 14, watch it. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now, in that verse, Paul does something very, very important. Watch this. Now, Paul does something here that puts his listeners on the spot. He tells them that Ananias, the devout Jew, told him that the God of our fathers had chosen him to be an apostle. Okay, so now watch what this means. When Paul mentions God, he's letting his listeners know that if they reject him, they are rejecting God. See what he does with that? He turns it right around on them. And he says this, Ananias came to me and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. So now he's telling them, look, this is of God. This is the God of our fathers that has put his approval on this. So to reject me is to reject him. That's exactly what he was saying. Watch verse 14 again. Let me read it because there's something else here. And he said, the God of our fathers had chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now, watch what I got here. God had chosen Paul to be an apostle. And he arranged for Paul to see Jesus on a Damascus road. That was a necessity. Why? Keep in mind that it should say one of the requirements for an apostle was to be an eyewitness of Jesus after the resurrection. So this had to take place. Let me read 14 again. And he said, the God of our fathers had chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. He had to do that in order to be an apostle. He had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Okay, so now let me go back. I want to make an application with this. Here it is. Paul was chosen by God to be an apostle before he was ever saved. Really, before he was ever born. Galatians 1:15. And I'll get to this in a moment, the whole point. It says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So before he's ever born, he is separated by God to be an apostle. Watch what God said concerning Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, 4 and 5. It says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before he was ever born. Now, are these two guys, are they just... Are they special situations? Would they be the only two that we could say that about them? And the answer to that would be no. That application applies to every one of us. Watch this. Paul was separated to be an apostle, and Jeremiah was separated to be a prophet. Both men were ordained for these positions before they were ever saved or ever born or even born. What can we learn from this? And here's what I have. God has a plan for every single person who is conceived. Every single one, I can assure you. Now, some people, I will say this, that some people reject that. Some people reject salvation and never come to where they reach the potential for what they could be. I think of David, and some people get wrapped up in sin And they because of the sin that they get wrapped up in, just like what Nathan said to David, David would never reach the potential which God had for him, though that he reached a very high part in his life, became the king of Israel. But there was more. God had blessed him, but there was more that he would not experience. So there are people that can kind of, I guess I could put it this way, kind of short themselves because God has something for us, but sin can keep us from reaching that potential. Let me go on. There are many reasons why abortion is wrong, and one reason is because each baby that is conceived has been given a specific work to carry out in this world. And I am convinced of that because of what it says about Paul and what it says about Jeremiah. But let me go on. So in all the abortions, we can only wonder how many pastors, how many missionaries, how many evangelists have never had a chance to fulfill what God gave them to do. How many were to be doctors or nurses or solid leaders that would have made a great difference? How many would have been scientists that may have found a cure for cancer or some other terminal illness? How many? You know, you stop and think about that. How many? What have we killed? And look at how many die every year in our not only in our nation, but across the globe. Look how many die. Who have we put to death? Who have we put to death? Is it somebody with a cure for cancer, for ALS, or whatever it might be? Is it somebody that would have had a cure for that? Someday I think we'll understand that. But that's some of the consequences of going against the will of God. That's the consequences of sin. But let me go back. Let me make it personal. Watch this. What about us? If God had a purpose for Paul and Jeremiah, I can assure you that he also has a purpose for each of us. We are here for a reason at this time. That there's no such thing as coincidence. You know, I think back at, I never really sat down and talked to my mom about what she felt like whenever she got pregnant with me. But my brother was the closest one to me, and he was 14 years older than me. And whenever I was born, my mom was about 44 years old. So I can assure you this, my mom and dad didn't sit down and say, hey, I think we ought to have another kid. It didn't work that way. I can assure you it did not work that way. Not at all. But it happened. It happened. And so, you know, looking back on my life and what God has brought me through, I realized this, that while it wasn't planned by them, it was planned by God. And that's true of all of us. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to be able to say that. You don't have to be a pastor. We are here for a reason. And we are here for this time also. And that took my mind to the book of Esther and what Mordecai said to Esther whenever he was trying to get her to go to the Ahasuerus, to the king, to plead with him. It says this in Esther 4, 13 and 14. It says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. You know, the death threat was on him. She was afraid to go. Because if he didn't raise his scepter, then you were as good as dead. So she was hesitant to go. Mordecai says, look, you're not going to escape this. You're one of the Jews. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. I love that thought. Mordecai understood that the Jews could not be exterminated. He understood that. He understood the Abrahamic covenant. And that the Jews had to exist. He knew that. He knew that the future was the Jews, the nation of Israel. He knew that. And so he says, look, you don't have to speak up. You don't have to. But if you don't, he said, I'll tell you one thing. He said, God's not going to let Israel, not going to let the Jews be exterminated. Watch this. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. They're not going to all be exterminated, but he said, I'll tell you one thing, under Haman's death sentence, you're going to die too. Then he says this, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And she had. She was there for that reason at that time. And I think it's the same thing. I know it's the same thing. There is no such thing as happenstance. You know, you look at Ruth and Naomi, you know, whenever they came back from Moab, the timing of coming back, the place where Ruth ended up, the field where she ended up, in Elimelech's field. You know, you look at all of that and you can see the sovereign hand of God over all of those situations. It's just, to me, it is absolutely amazing. And it's no different in our lives that I am here for such a time as this. I'm here for this time. This is the time that God has put me here for a purpose, to do what God has called me to do. Could I get out of that? Could I quit? Sure, I could. Sure, I could. And somebody else would step up and somebody else would fill the spot, you know, but then I lose out on the blessings. And I use all of that to tell you this, that we're all here for a specific purpose. We are here for a purpose. You're not here just to coast through life. You're not here just to kick back and prop your feet up and coast through life and basically eat bonbons and watch The Price is Right on TV. That's not what you're here for. You're here to glorify God is what you're here for. Watch 14 again, because there's a capsule here that I want you to see. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." So break this down. Watch this. We can see in this verse a capsule of what God desires for each of us. So first of all, we are to serve him where we are appointed to serve. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Verse 14 again says, "The God of our fathers hath chosen you." Chosen you to be an apostle. He chose you to be an apostle, Paul. You are appointed to that position. It's what you were to do. You and I, God has works for us to do, ordained before we were ever saved, that we should walk in those works, that we should do what he's given us to do. So point number one is we're to serve him where we're appointed. Number two, we are to seek and find his will. We're to seek and find his will. Before I read Romans 12, 1 and 2, watch 14 again. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will." That you would know his will. Watch what it says about us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So you and I have the responsibility of seeking the will of God and living in the will of God while we are here and doing the work that he has appointed us to do. Number three, we're to keep our eyes on the Lord. Watch the verse again. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one." Now that would be for the purpose of Paul qualifying to be an apostle. But for you and I, my mind went to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that says this, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," it's talking about all those in chapter 11, and that does not mean that they are sitting in heaven on a set of bleachers watching down on us. They're not watching this big arena of the earth. That's not what it means whenever he says they are witnesses. Witnesses can be two things. A witness can be somebody that watches something, or a witness can be somebody that testifies in a courtroom. That's the idea here. In chapter 11, they testify that you can live by faith. That's what they testify about. So that's what he's saying. "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have testified, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us." Watch this. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, and not unto the world, not getting caught up in all the temptations of the world. And there are many of them. There are many of them, many distractions, many things that'll lead you down on a different path so that you will not know the will of God, so that you will not serve him in that place that he's appointed for you to serve. You won't do any of that because you've got your focus on something else. You're going in the wrong direction. Number four, we're to hear his voice and walk in obedience to his word. Watch 14 again. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For you and I, John 10, 27 and 28, I could have used a lot of verses here, but Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what we are to do. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we are to walk in obedience to the word of God. So what you have there, and I'll finish out with that whenever we get down towards the end, but you got that capsule there in verse 14, I think, that is very, very important. Watch 15 and 16. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. This is Ananias talking to Paul, relaying the message to him. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 16 is what I want to focus on, because there have been many that have taken that verse and they have twisted it. They have used it to say that baptism is a requirement for salvation. Whenever they read it, let me read it again. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so they'll say, look there, you got to be baptized in order to wash away your sins. That is not what is being talked about here. Let me show you on the paper. Paul was now called to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Does this mean that baptism is required for salvation? Absolutely not. If that is what is being taught, or maybe I ought to word that this way. If that is what somebody wants to use to teach that, as many people want you to believe, then this teaching would contradict many verses in the Bible. There would be a huge contradiction. There has to be a consistency when Scripture is interpreted. There has to be a consistency. You can't pull one verse out like this and say, well, if you're not baptized, you're not going to be saved. Because let me show you why. Because then you got verses like John chapter 3, 14 through 18, whenever Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no mention of baptism there. So if somebody's going to say baptism is a requirement, then you would have to say, well, Jesus left out a very important part whenever he was talking to Nicodemus. Then you have, these are verses that you all know, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No mention of baptism there. Then Acts 16. These are just a couple. 29 through 31. Then he, that would be the jailer, called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. No mention of baptism until the guy is saved and then he gets baptized. So that's just a couple verses, but I use that. And I know we've talked about it many times. But it doesn't hurt to reinforce it, because if you got around the wrong teacher, they would take that verse and they would distort it, and they would be very good at distorting and teaching that baptism would be a requirement. We could have went to the thief on the cross that Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, that guy was never baptized that hung on a cross. And so baptism is not a requirement. So you go back to this verse and you say, well, then what's Ananias saying? Well, what's your conclusion? Ananias is calling on Paul to be baptized because baptism was a picture of what God had already done in his life. It was a picture of that. Therefore, the baptism was a public identification with Jesus Christ. Okay, so let me go on. Ananias puts the baptism immediately after Paul was saved, because in the early church, people were baptized when they were saved. There was not a gap. The thought of an unbaptized believer in the early church was a foreign thought to the apostles. You don't read of that. You don't read of it in the scriptures anywhere. When they were saved, they got baptized. They got baptized right away whenever they were saved. So watch this. Believers were all baptized immediately after salvation because it is and was the first step in obedience to the Lord. So they are so closely connected here because the baptism is a picture of what happens on the inside, what happens to the believer the moment of salvation, that he dies with Christ, he's buried, and he rises again with Christ. And now he has new life within him. He has eternal life within him. And so they are always kept right close together. So let me get you down to an end, back to what I talked about. I want to just pull one thing out of all of this tonight to leave you with. Let me leave you with the 4 points of God's desire for each of us, okay? That capsule. We're to serve him where we are appointed. We're to seek and find his will. We're to keep our eyes on the Lord. We're to hear his voice and walk in obedience to his word. Let me go back to that fourth point. We are to hear his voice. There's a lot of noise in the world. And if you're not careful, that noise drowns out a lot of things in your life. So to hear the voice of the Lord, I would say this takes you and I time away from the noise in the Word of God, to hear the voice of God. To hear the voice of the Lord, not an audible voice, but for him to speak to us through his word. We are going to have to separate from all the noise of the world. We're going to have to. Apart from separating, you're not going to hear it. You're guessing. You're just taking shots and stabs at different things that you might think that he's saying. If you want a clear direction in life, it takes time to be separated unto the Lord, to get away, to get time with him, to spend time in his word. However, you got to do that. It is so vitally important in the day and age in which we live in, because a lot of the noise that goes on in our world are voices that are telling us, do this, do that. You need this. You got to have this. You got to have that. And so they are voices of the world that will lead you in the wrong direction. You and I need to hear the voice of our Savior, and we need to walk in obedience to his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for looking at the spiritual application of these verses, and especially for this capsule that was in verse 14. Lord, what a reminder to every one of us that we are to serve you where you have appointed us to serve. Just like Paul was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So, Father, we are called for a specific purpose and given a specific task to do. Maybe multiple things, but ultimately, Father, you have something for us to do. We are to seek and to find your will. Father, that too takes a separation from the world, to be able to find your will, to spend time in your word. Father, we are to keep our eyes upon you. And Lord, that is so very important. I think of what we looked at Sunday whenever Peter took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. And that's what happens to us whenever our eyes come away from our Savior. that we begin to look at the circumstances around us, and the next thing you know, we are in a panic mode and we are sinking. Father, we are to hear your voice and then to walk in obedience. Lord, there are a lot of noises in the world. There are a lot of voices. There are a lot of cries to get us to go into different directions. So, Lord, help us to be disciplined, to get away, to get alone, so that we might hear your voice, that we might hear you and walk in obedience to your word. Lord, that is vitally important. Take us home safely now tonight. Lord, give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday as we continue to look at Elijah and his depression. Lord, we'll thank you for what you accomplish. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.